His law is holy. His riches are unsearchable. His glory is indescribable. Thank God His mercy is measureless. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. He's the Savior. He's the sanctifier. He's the healer. He's the coming King. He's the King eternal. He's the King immortal. He is King over all the earth. He's King over all the kingdoms of all the worlds. He's the King of glory. Hallelujah. Lift up ye everlasting gates and let Him in. He's coming. Glory. Praise the Lord. And He's the one. And we're safe in Him. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, the perfect man and perfect God. He's the God-man. And through His name we're saved. We're kept. We're sealed. We're secured. We're sanctified. We're conquerors. We're overcomers. We're more than conquerors. Hallelujah. We reach God the Father through His name. We're healed through His name. We're blessed through His name. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. The world is sick, but the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, is here. The world is lost, but the eternal Savior has come. The world is in slavery, but behold Him who is the great emancipator and who sets us free. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank God. Then in verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now these represent the redeemed of the Old and the New Testaments. And we'd like to say more just there, but we'll come back to it in just a moment. So then in verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Lightnings and thunderings in the Bible speaks of God's majesty and God's power. Lightnings and thunderings. That speaks of God's majesty and power. Then He said there's 7 lamps of fire burning. This speaks of the Holy Ghost in His complete workings. 7 lamps of fire. That's the Spirit of God in His complete workings. Now, there is but one Holy Ghost, of course. And the 7 spirits of God is speaking of the 7-fold power of the Holy Ghost. And 7, the Bible is the number of completeness. In Isaiah 11:2, you'll find the completeness of the Holy Ghost listed. He's the Spirit of the Lord. He's the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding. He's the Spirit of counsel. He's the Spirit of might. He's the Spirit of knowledge. And He's the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now look in verse 6, Revelation 4. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts of eyes before and behind. Now the sea of glass speaks of the calmness of God's rule. You see, we're going to see something in just a moment. God on His throne. The whole world's in turmoil. And God tells you plainly in the book of Luke, this age will close out with perplexity of nations. Perplexity means confused and not knowing which way to go. As I've said before, they're more confused than a two-headed calf in a mirror factory. They just don't know which way to go. And God knows they don't this morning. They don't know which way to go. You see, but the world's confused. God said the sea and the waves roaring, that's a type of the world. The sea never stops in its rolling and turmoil. And here the whole picture changed. A sea as calm as glass. God is sovereign. Are you praying for me? Are you glad you've got the Word of God? Are you glad God gave us this? Did you come this morning with an open heart, or are your heels dug in? Folks, we got to know what He's telling us. We've got a sovereign God, and we better find out what He's saying to us. Look here. He said the sea of glass. That denotes the calmness of His rule. Amen. Then He said there were 4 beasts. These living creatures that are round about the throne are some type of angelic being, cherubims or whatever. And they're the guardians of God's throne. And they accompany it wherever it goes. In Ezekiel 1, 24 through 28, we find some other living creatures. But when they moved, the Spirit of God moved and the wheels moved. Which seems to speak to us that this is speaking of the time that God would visit the earth in judgment. But now the scene has changed. We're not on the earth. Ezekiel's wheels was on the earth. They were moving. See, God had come to judge. And wherever the Spirit went, those wheels went. But now we're in another world. We're up yonder. And these four beasts are living creatures around about the throne. Something's happened. Glory be to God. So these four beasts, these creatures, are of the cherubim family, which are messengers, and they do God's bidding. And the four creatures represent the four kingdoms of this world. The lion, and the ox, and the eagle, and the man. Now then, let's come back to our question, for our time slips away from us. What are the three most unforgettable things in three worlds? This is found in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And I shall be able to begin this morning. Trust we'll continue in the evening service. Let me name those three most unforgettable things. If you're making notes, jot them down and write them on the edge of your Bible. Number one is an unforgettable throne. An unforgettable throne. And I'd like to spend most of our time on that throne just this morning. An unforgettable throne. And I feel God blessing my soul when I just think of God's throne. For that denotes His eternal sovereignty and rule over all things. So there's an unforgettable throne. Number two, there is an unforgettable throng. T-H-R-O-N-G. Throng. And number three, there is an unforgettable thrill. Three unforgettables. An unforgettable throne, an unforgettable throng, and an unforgettable thrill. Now I want you to notice the church age has run its course. And as I said a moment ago, the whole picture's changed. John's caught up into heaven. Look at it in Revelation 4, 1 and 2 again. After this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. I like these open doors. A door was opened in heaven. Praise the Lord. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Right. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. Now the first question is, when was John caught up into heaven? When? The answer, there it is. After. After the church age on this earth. After. Look in verse 1. A door opened in heaven. Now an open door in heaven enabled the apostle and the saints to pass in. You can't go through a closed door. And did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's why I thrill at the very thought of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The finished work of Christ at Calvary. Did you know that heaven was a shut door? Until Jesus died on Calvary and shed His precious blood for you and for me. And arose from the dead and took His own blood and entered back into heaven. The only way He could get back in as our representative was with His holy blood. And the blood of Jesus opened heaven's door. And it's been open ever since, but it was closed until then. You better praise God for the blood of Jesus. In the service this evening at 5 o'clock, the Lord and I want the men to pass out those hymn books we had printed for the church in Jerusalem. Brother Melton and Brother Sigmund worked on them, and they're sitting out there on the stair. I want you to pass them out, and I want us to sing number 19 in that hymn book, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. And it'll be in Arabic on one side and English on the other, and we want you to use them, and then they'll be used books, and we can mail them as used books. But I want you to know that it's the blood of Jesus that we're interested in. The blood of Jesus. And so heaven was a closed door until Calvary. Then, children, when Jesus arose from the dead and took His own blood and brought that great company of redeemed from paradise, pulled up the gates of Hades by the roots, praise God, as Samson did the gates of Gaza, brought him out, Brother Pinkston, brought him back by the way of the tomb, resurrected his own body, stepped back in it, shouted till hell shook on its foundation, and said, "Behold, I'm he that was dead, but amen, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell." And praise the Lord, he took his own blood and took them with him and ascended beyond radiant suns and brilliant moons and bursting worlds. Hallelujah. And entered in. And I believe when he came, I believe God the Father arose from his meditatorial throne. I believe all the heavenly hosts, the cherubim and the seraphim and all the angelic beings, which are innumerable. Throughout the scriptures, the saints are always numbered, but the angels never. The saints are an elect group. But the angels are created. And I believe that great heavenly host will rise with the Father. And hallelujah. I believe, children, they witnessed a scene that's never been witnessed in three worlds. You talk about unforgettable. When Jesus came back to heaven with his blood. You say, "But preacher, we missed that." Did you? Got news for you. Oh, this thrilled me. Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, I've always wanted to walk through the kingdoms of the past. I've thought about how God brought Israel up through Egypt and all of those kingdoms that they came face to face with. And I've always longed to see that and walk through it. And then it dawned on me, God showed me the other day, he said, "Son, you see all over this nation, around the world, Ken Hensley could take you to the TV station after this service, and he can go into that film library, and they've got film in there of the things that were filmed years and years and years ago. And they're on that film. And all he's got to do is put it in that machine and start it up. And you can go down there and stand before the monitor and see it played back. And it happened years and years ago." Now don't you know that God our Father, knowing how we love these stories of Daniel in the lion's den, and I'd love to have seen him in there. Don't you know God's got that on heavenly film? And one day he's going to load up the heavenly camera and say, amen, say, "Children, I want you to see firsthand what I've done for you." Praise the Lord. And I'm going to get to see it. And I'm going to see Jesus coming back to heaven with the redeemed of the ages with his own blood. That's why heaven will have to be a big place. It wouldn't hold us. You think of that. What a hope. Hallelujah. All of that. Don't you know that God's going to let us see it? God's going to let us see it, every bit of it. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you right now, it gets me excited, real excited, but heavenly excited to think that God's loved us and has included us in his glorious plan. You see, God is God, and God is sovereign. And he could have cast us all into hell and would still have been holy, holy, holy. For we sinned against him. We were born in sin with a totally depraved nature and fit subjects for hell. But I don't understand that. Why God would save us and damn the angels. They were created holy and lived in the presence of God. And yet when they sin, there's no hope for them. Why did God so love us? Why? Oh, why would he love me? In all of my sin and corruption. What a Savior. What a Savior. I think, children, we miss it, but not worshiping God more and more and more. All right, look. The open door in heaven enabled the saints to pass in. While in Revelation 19:11, the picture changes again. Now the door's open in Revelation here in chapter 4 and verse 1. The door's open and the saints pass in. Revelation 19:11, The door didn't open, but heaven opened. Look at it. Now the scene changed. Heaven opens now. Look at it. Got your Bibles? Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open. Now what's happening? This is for the saints to pass out of heaven and come back with Christ, riding upon white horses, 10,000 times thousands of thousands of white robed saints riding upon white horses, coming with Christ back to the earth. Now heaven's open and we're coming back. The door open, we went in. Heaven open, we're coming out. Praise God. I belong to the first church of the go-inners and the come-outers, whatever that is. But aren't you glad that we're coming back? Look in Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Can you imagine such a name? Now, the name of Lord God Almighty, Lord Jesus Christ, holy, 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 seizes us almost with fear to mention it, and yet he's got a name so holy and so sacred that no man knows it but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The armies in heaven. You see, we're in heaven. God can't lie. He said the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses. You'd have to be there if you're going to come back with him. Amen. And he said they were on white horses, clothed in fine linen. And if you know anything about the Word of God, fine linen, white and clean, is always the righteousness of the saints. Those that have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. And we're coming back. On white horses. There won't be no fuel shortage in. Nor energy shortage. Praise the Lord. Now I'd love to talk a long time right here just about after these things. But I'm going on. Maybe we'll come back to that this evening. Question number two. What are some of the scriptural proofs that the rapture or the catching away of the church precedes the tribulation? Now let me say something right here. A lot of folks... Sometimes we get so dogmatic right here. But now I believe with all my heart the church will be caught out at any moment, any second. And that the church, God's elect number throughout this earth today, will be caught up. But then you must remember, in the tribulation, there are going to be conversions. The 144,000 and others, if we had time to go into them. All right, then they too will be caught up. So there will actually be raptures during the tribulation period. They'll be caught up. If we had time to go in that. But, children, we're going. I said we're going. Are you ready? Now, when I was a child and we talked about going, I got excited. Because we didn't get to go much. Years ago, my daddy traded for an old Smoky Knight. That's a car. Old Willis Knight. Next, what they call them, Smoky Knight. Big higher wheels, wooden spokes. And he traded for an Essex. That's a car too. It looked like a box coming. And he put a cutout on it. You could put cutouts on them in those days. You'd open it up, you know. And we planned a big trip. We was going from Asheville to Tennessee. And I want you to know, for weeks we planned that trip. And we got so excited we couldn't hardly live. And the morning we were supposed to leave, I believe all of us up at 3 o'clock. Why? We're going somewhere. Man, we told all the neighbors far and near we're going to Tennessee. Boy, you should have seen us that morning. We piled in and carried our lunch. and fired off the old Willis Knight and Essex and across the mountains we went. But listen, we lived in the thrill and anticipation of that for days, and come the morning to go, we just couldn't sleep. I just wonder today, does the thrill of the Lord's coming for the church excite you? Or is there something between you and the Lord and you wouldn't much want Him to come right now? What about the sin in your life? You see, you say, but preacher, nobody knows it. God knows it. Holy Ghost knows it. Christ knows it. And you know it. All right, let me give you some of these scriptural proofs quickly. Revelation 4 through 22. The fourth chapter through the 22nd chapter are the things you're after. That is, after the churches. All right, after the churches have run their time on earth. That is, the church ages. All right, now then. If the things which are in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 concern the church, then the things which must be hereafter, that is, the things which are, the things which must be after the things which are, that's the church age, must concern the events after the church. That's what it's talking about. Now, we won't have time to go into these in detail. But number two, the words church and churches mentioned in the book up to the last verse of Revelation 3 are found 19 times in Revelation chapter 1 and 3. That is, the church and churches. In Revelation chapter 3, the word church and churches is found 19 times. But not one time is it found in the third division of Revelation from Revelation 4 on through. Amen? Now they're found again in the conclusion of the book, Revelation 22, 6 through 21, but only after the things which must be after the churches are fully revealed. Then God lets us know that the church has been with Him while all this is going on. Then number three, the enthroned elders are representative of the raptured saints. And they're always seen in heaven after Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Number four, the 70th week of Daniel will be the last 7 years of this age, during which time all of Revelation 4 through chapters 19 and Matthew 24 through 25 will be fulfilled. And that week concerns Israel. And if you've been noticing the news the last few hours, brother, something's going on in the Middle East. And you just mark her down. We're approaching fast the end of this age. Did you see this week what happened when the United Nations ambassador had to resign? They blamed it on the Jews. See? People didn't believe when you was preaching back under years ago in Zechariah 14, the whole world would come against them. Now then, in the United Nations, it's coming up, I believe, this week, America is going to have to side against Israel. Take sides against Israel. In that UN resolution, it's coming up. You say, what's going to happen? Just exactly what God told you would happen. He said in Zechariah 14, that the whole world would come against Jerusalem. And they're against them right now. With what happened this week, that means Africa will be against them. You see, what does all it mean? Be ready to meet the Redeemer. Now then, the fifth thing that I mentioned, the fifth evidence that these things in verses 4 on to the end of Revelation are after the church age, you'll find there's no place for the rapture of the church and the Old Testament saints other than in Revelation 4:1. The man-child and the great tribulation saints are the only companies to be saved and raptured during Daniel's 70th week. And these are distinct companies from the church and the Old Testament saints. All right, now then, if you'll give me just a few more moments. Question number three, what was the first thing that John saw in heaven? Now we come to the main body of this message. What was the first thing that John saw in heaven? The answer is an unforgettable throne. And one sitting on that throne. Look in Revelation 4 and verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. God let the throne be mentioned first. For the throne denotes authority and sovereignty and rulership and power. And if you take the sovereignty of God away from the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, then you have no God. And the throne denotes the absolute authority of God. Everything about God's absolute. God is absolute. He's the absolute God, the absolute Savior, the absolute Redeemer, the absolute Ruler, the absolute Sovereign, the absolute in every walk of life. Now the unforgettable throne, and it's an absolute throne. All right, question number four, who occupied the throne? The Lord Jesus Christ. And one sat on the throne. Notice the throne is not empty. If it had been an empty throne, then there must have been that awful time of waiting for one to occupy it. But He had already proved His worthiness, for He's God. All right? This throne is not empty, but it's occupied, thus fulfilling Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Look at it. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. There is a ruler. The world is having a nervous breakdown today because there's not a ruler that can rule the world. That's why they're going to receive Antichrist. And I want you to know, folks, it looks like the receiving of Antichrist is close. Let me give you one verse of Scripture, and we'll come right back to the throne. Look in Zechariah just a moment. Chapter 5. And here is the eighth vision of Zechariah. And he saw the flying robe. And then he saw in the ninth vision, verse 5, he saw the ephah, which is a measure, something larger than a bushel. It was large enough for a woman to sit in. The word says in Zechariah 5 and 5, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. See, it's going to be a worldwide thing. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. When they raised the lid, there was a woman sitting in it. And he said, this is wickedness. Now I want you to notice closely. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. You see, God told Daniel to seal the book until the time of the end. But now it's time for this lid to be opened. Look at it. Then lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. And the wind was in their wings. You see, God's sovereign. God rules over the earth. God is going to move this thing to its climax. God's going to move this thing to where it'll birth into the tribulation, and then birth into the millennium, and then birth into the ages of the ages. God's moving it. Man thinks he's doing it, but God, ladies and gentlemen, rules and reigns. Nothing can happen except God permit it. Look what happened. The wind was in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork. Isn't that strange? Why didn't he say wings of an eagle? Or the wings of some other great bird? He said a stork. In your mind, every time you think of a stork, you think of him delivering something, don't you? Don't you? The symbol of the stork, he delivers. And then the stork is a bird, just doesn't have anywhere to sit down. He's kind of a lost fella. He just kind of wanders around. But boy, this time he's not wandering. The wind is moving him in a certain direction. And he's delivering something. Notice, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it on house in the land of Shinar. And it shall be established and set there upon her own base. We say, what did you say that for, preacher? As we study this story, this truth of the one who occupies the throne, God tells you plainly in the last days, and the book bears it out, that there will be the rebuilding of that kingdom. That's where Gentile dominion started. That's where rebellion against God started. Where in Babylon, Nimrod arose, the first type of Antichrist, and he became the first world rebel to organize the world against God. Where will it wind up? In the same place. God said, I'm going to move her back there in the last days, and it'll rebuild its base for its final and great rebellion against the Almighty God. And the Antichrist, I believe, will occupy that seat in rebuilt Babylon until the time for him to move back to Jerusalem and declare him to be God. Brother, we've got a God, and he rules and reigns. All right? I want you to notice quickly now, this throne that was occupied by the Redeemer. Isaiah 9:6 says the government shall be upon his shoulders. I want you to notice something else in Revelation 4 and 5. The word throne appears 17 times in those two chapters. Revelation 4 and 5. 17 in the Bible is the number of victory. This throne is an absolute victorious throne over all the worlds. And God wants you to know it. And he put it here before you, that you might know in these last days we don't have to panic. We don't have to pull our hair out. We don't have to run and climb up under the rocks and pray for the mountains and the rocks to turn over on us. God said we're the children of light. And we know that when we see these things, he said, I'll be nigh even at the doors. Hallelujah. I'm ready to go. I'm longing to go. I want him to come. But until he comes, let us occupy. Thank God there is a throne set in heaven, and there's a ruler and a sovereign. There's one in authority. I want this church to know that God's sovereign. That his salvation is sovereign. His grace is sovereign. His power is sovereign. His love is sovereign. His decrees are sovereign. He's sovereign. But I need your help. Amen. All right, look. God's throne is absolute. God's throne is victorious. He rules. He reigns. No wonder the songwriter wrote, Jesus the ring, where the sun? Does his successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet, while western empires own their lord and savage tribes attend his word. To him shall endless prayer be made and endless praises crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. People and realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song, and infant voices shall proclaim the earthly blessings on his name. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. No wonder old Allenby lined up his soldiers in 1917 when Jerusalem surrendered without a shot being fired. Lined his soldiers up and said, fall in, fellas, we're going to sing as we go through the gates. And they marched in singing, Jesus shall reign. God does rule and reign. All right, the word throne appears 12 times in chapter 4. Now look at it carefully. The word throne appears 12 times in chapter 4. 12 has always been the number of heavenly government. 12 apostles. Right? 12 tribes. That's why God has a lot to say in the New Testament about the midnight hour. Why? The midnight hour, the number 11 in the Bible, is a number of confusion and insecurity and disintegration and disorganization. 11 is a number of disintegration, disorganization. All right, what does the Bible teach? We're in the 11th hour. The whole world's disintegrating, it's disorganized. They've rejected their ruler, their sovereign. And it's disintegrating. And the midnight hour is always a time of judgment. But what follows midnight? What follows 11? 12. So 11 falls short of the glory of God. 13 in the Bible is the number of rebellion. So if you add 2 to God's heavenly government, you become a rebel. And that's what these works preachers have been doing all over the nation. They're adding 2. So they're the rebels. They're the Nimrods of the last days, and they're filling our pulpits preaching salvation by works. They're adding 2. That's 13. That's evil. 10 in the Bible is a number of ordinal government. That is, like on earth, things that are in order. When God sent after Rebekah, He sent 10 camels. 10's a number of double grace. Grace brought Rebekah from Mesopotamia back to Isaac. Grace crossed the desert, type of the world. Grace will get you through. Amen? That little girl wasn't a camel rider, but brother, I'll tell you, grace came after her. She couldn't even climb on a camel, but God fixed the camel so he kneels down. Grace always kneels lower than you are. Praise the Lord. Grace always gets lower than you. And all she had to do is sit down on it. And grace lifted her. And praise the good name of the Lord. And grace, praise the good name of the Lord. Grace carried her across that desert. And grace is going to carry us through this desert. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye Him. Praise Him. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him for His grace. Praise Him for His sovereignty. Praise Him for loving us. Praise Him for redeeming us. Praise Him for calling us. Praise Him for, hallelujah, for making me His own. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Oh, hallelujah, let us praise Him. 12 is the number of heavenly government. And here in Revelation 4, it is supremely a throne of government. If you'll read Revelation chapter 24, you see heavenly government in action. And it's heavenly government he's talking about. Now then, if you look in chapter 5, the word throne appears 5 times. Why? 5 in the Bible is the number of grace. And the throne that's set in Revelation 5 is a throne of grace. Let me read it to you. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written. Oh, Lord, you'll have to help me. Ma can't read the word. My soul's so full of God. Hallelujah. Look at this. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? You see, those books, if they couldn't have been opened and someone answered, you and I'd have been sealed for hell. See, our record's sealed on high. And nobody could open it and atone for us. They couldn't find anybody. But Jesus came. Hallelujah. Look at it. Glory. And no man in heaven nor in earth. You see, they couldn't find anybody to open those sealed books. Brother Art, it had our records in it. And I was doomed. And that record had been opened. God said, there's nobody here to answer for your record. Oh, here's where grace came in. Thank God for grace. Hallelujah for grace. These books were sealed. And our doom was sealed. Because God does nothing in time. He didn't do in eternity. And you were sealed, buddy. Look at it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. And the books were sealed. And he said, who's worthy to open and to loose the seals, Rob? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. Now here's a man weeping in heaven. Boy, listen. Boy, you see the plight of all those. He said, I wept much. Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. But now listen. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Weep not. One day the tears will be dried up. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. What did the word say, Matthew 16:18? Jesus Christ said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Hell said we must die. Justice said send them to hell. Mercy said I'll open the book. Hallelujah. And I will answer for them. Thank God for a sovereign God and a sovereign Savior. Look at it. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts. Now, when he first looked, he saw a lion. Now look in verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. The lion's become a lamb. Oh, Lord. See, a lamb is for sacrifice. As it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. Harps. Notice it. What happened? Go back and study the Old Testament from Genesis to Revelation. Every time God mentions harps, he always, in nearly every case, he mentions psaltery with the harp. Psaltery with the harp. But no, there's no psaltery. You know, psaltery was an instrument, a musical instrument. So is a harp. How did you play the psaltery? You had to take something like a hammer and you struck the psaltery with force to get a tune out of it. But the harp, like David, under the weeping willow trees by the river Jordan, he strummed it softly. The psaltery is the law. It strikes. The harp is grace. It comforts. And so there's no law here. It's all grace. Glory! Hallelujah. Look at it. One of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. You never prayed a prayer that it's not in heaven. It's sealed up there right now, this moment. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Who did the redeeming? And hast redeemed us. Past tense. When was it settled? The old account was settled long ago. Amen. The old account was settled long ago. And the dateless past. Look at it. Hallelujah. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. That's the results of grace. Now our time's gone. We're not near through. But I want you to notice that these two chapters, we see a throne set. And we'd like to continue there this evening. There's the unforgettable throng. And there's an unforgettable thrill.